Good morning.
Good morning.
John, you did a great job this morning. The song leader losing his voice is an ideal metaphor for the Sunday after Easter. In the life of a church, of a congregation, there are routines and seasons just like there are in your family life. There's highs and lows, and we've just come through kind of the roller coaster cycle of spring. The way I approach preaching is the lead up to Easter is a lot of preaching about repentance and humility and the cross, and then you pass through Palm Sunday and tell the story of Jesus, and then you have Easter, and then up from the grave he arose and the whole thing, and you peak at the very top, and there's nowhere to go but after that. There's exhaustion, the air kind of is let out, and that is normal. Right? That's the way spiritual life works. There are moments that are higher, and you can't sustain the highs all the time. It's not possible. It would crush us if we tried every day to live the highs. And so we have these highs and lows, and we have to find then how to make the long journey in the same direction that is the Christian life of discipleship. The highs and the lows are both wonderful in their own way, but most of the days of Christian life and most of the Sundays in the life of a church are somewhere in between. On the highs and the lows, you know exactly what you're supposed to be doing. The days in between, it's a little bit trickier because it's in between. It's the gray area. It's the map is a little fuzzy there. Last week, speaking of Easter, I talked to you about the story of Christ and his resurrection, and one of the things I tried to emphasize over the last several weeks is that this is a story you have to do something with. You can't hear the story of Jesus Christ and walk away from it unmoved. You have to do something with it. And again, on a day like Easter, you say, well, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to celebrate and have joy and all those things, and it's great. But what do you do next is the question. What is it I'm supposed to do next? Maybe I, on a given Sunday, am utterly and absolutely convicted of the story of the gospel and of the faith of Jesus Christ, and you are ready to go. What next? Or perhaps you are a person who has been a believer for many years, for many of the highs and lows, through all the seasons of Christian life, and you pass through one more Sunday and you feel the story of the resurrection take hold, and still you ask yourself, what am I supposed to do next? After we come off of that high note, what comes next? And it's on days like that where it would be really nice if there was some kind of roadmap that said, here's the next thing you need to be doing, that just spelled it out for you in pictures and lines and said, here, go to this step next. Do this thing. I like instructions. I like rules. I like detailed instructions. Celine's out of town this weekend doing some dental certification up in Tulsa. That's also where Lucas is. He gets the short straw. He has to be the patient. She has to bring her own mouth, her own teeth with her, to work on to pass the inspection, and Lucas gets that job every time. So he's up there with her getting worked on, not his favorite weekend. But anyway, when she's gone, whenever she's out of town, she leaves me these detailed lists because she is quite confident without them, Calvin will not survive. And she's not wrong. So she leaves me detailed lists. Get up in the morning, hand him clothes, feed the child, right? Detailed list. And I like that. I at first, when I was a young parent just starting out, I felt insulted. And then after I, you know, failed miserably a few times, I thought, those lists, could you do that again? And I became very fond of those lists. Wouldn't it be great if in Christian life there was a nice list? What I want to suggest to you today is the Gospel of Mark starts with exactly that structure of someone trying to show you, here were the phases of the life of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Mark actually begins with these words, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Literally uses the word beginning and says, let's start here. But what's interesting about it is John does not start at the beginning of a biography. Right? If you start at the beginning, if you pick up a biography off the biography section of the shelf, it starts off with the person's parents, and then the person is born, and here's where they went to school. I recently read a couple of biographies of C.S. Lewis, and it talked all about his years in school and all the different places he lived, and when his mother passed away early in and goes through all his childhood story, and then you get to the guy that you're familiar with as an adult. Mark skips all that. Because he's not merely writing a biography, he's writing a manual for discipleship. He is showing you the life of Jesus in such a way that you could begin to imitate it. And so he doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. He doesn't begin with Mary and Joseph. He doesn't start there, skips all that. He says, here's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you walk into the first couple of verses of Mark, Jesus is a full-grown adult. And not just an adult, he is an adult beginning his ministry, his purpose in the service of God. And what I think Mark is doing is inviting you to say, okay, here's verse 1, step 1, right? And you just start at the beginning, and you start reading the story, and you say, have I imitated Jesus in this particular way? And if you have, you just kind of keep going. But when you come up against something, you say, I haven't done that. You say, that's the next thing I need to do. That's what I need to be doing. So Mark's gospel gives us a template for discipleship by showing how Jesus began his public life. So what we're going to do, and yes, we made, thank you to Naomi, who made nice little printout cutouts for us that are in your bulletin, and it has the steps, the short version, which I will be expanding upon today. But you'll notice there's questions down at the bottom. And what I'd like for you to do today, or at least this week, is to look at the little chart, look at the little questions at the bottom, and ask yourself, what step am I on? What am I supposed to do next? And be as specific as possible. You don't have to turn this in. There's no points awarded. Okay? This is for your benefit. Walk through this story with me. Say, where am I? There's no wrong place to be, by the way. All the steps are good steps. Where am I, and what do I need to do next? Because the story is a story where you're supposed to progress from one thing to the next. And the life of discipleship is not just a moment, it's a journey, and you go from one place to the next. So the question today is, where am I, and what am I supposed to be doing next? And so we'll start with a step that we're going to call the preparation step. And good news, this step has very little to do with you. So if you're looking for an easy one, you know when the teacher says, put your name at the top of the paper? That's what we're doing first, right? This is the easy step. This is the one that gets done, and you get a point for doing it, just kind of for showing up and participating. The preparation step begins in Mark chapter 1, 1 through 2, or 2 through 8. Mark begins, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but then he starts by talking about somebody else. The beginning of Jesus' story actually included somebody else. As it is written, Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then it goes on and describes a little bit of the sayings and teachings and ministry of John the Baptist. But for our part, we just need the first bit there. What is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the thing is, as Mark tells us, oddly enough, there's no beginning, right? There's no moment in the history of all creation and the universe where this story hadn't already been started. I mean, if you want to say the beginning, where's the beginning? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why the story is arranged this way. If you want to know the story of Jesus, you have to start in Genesis. But most of us don't have that kind of patience. So Mark says, okay, well, let's start here. But he wants to clue you in that while we're starting here in the adult life and ministry of Jesus, this is a story that has been in the works long before. How long before? He says, well, I can go back at least as far as 700 years ago to the time of the prophet Isaiah, who said God is going to be preparing the way for the work of Jesus. 700 years plus before Jesus ever did anything, God was already working things toward that end. And then, you know, the better part of 6 months to a year before Jesus himself began doing any things we're about to read about, there was a man named John the Baptist who is out preaching and teaching, and he is, according to the word of Isaiah, preparing the way of the Lord. So here's my point. Before you do anything, God has been laying the groundwork before you ever knew him. The best part about the first step of discipleship is it barely involves you at all. Write your name at the top of the paper, right? But already, whether you know it or not, God is at work drawing you to him. He is using his gospel. He is using his church. He is using his people. He is using human history. He is using circumstances you could never have guessed to start nudging you along the path toward a beginning of your life of discipleship. So I say it barely involves you. What is my part in the first step of preparation? I think the first step is for you to notice. To look around you and say, how has God been carrying me along to a point where I could start taking some steps? What has God been doing to get me here? Look back at your story, your own life, your spiritual journey, whatever it is that brought you to hear this lesson today. And ask yourself, from the question of the perspective of God, not what have I been doing, what has God been doing? What people has he put in your life? What conversations have you had? What events have transpired? How did you get to this point where you're even asking this question? The first step is just to notice what God has already been doing. And then, having done that, you start participating yourself in the preparation. You thank God for what he's been doing. If you see a place where God is trying to call your attention to something, you lean into that. And you say, apparently, if God is shouting from the heaven, looky here, you probably ought to look, right? Maybe it means spending time in prayer and saying, God, I don't see it. Can you show me? But you lean into the idea that God is already at work and you'd like to notice. And I believe if you do that, if you make the effort to just, I don't even like the expression meet God halfway, because it's not 50-50. Like, God has done all the work to get you here. If you'll just lean in a little and say, okay, I guess he is, then you're engaging in the preparation step. Maybe that involves talking to someone. You say, I don't see it myself. I'm not sure how this is working out. Ask someone. You're in a room full of people who have had similar experiences. Talk to one of them. It can be an elder of this church. It can be one of the ministers. It can be the person in the pew next to you. Talk to somebody and say, I feel like maybe God is doing something in my life. I'm not sure what's going on. Start asking the questions. I feel like if I understood the Bible better, maybe I'd be able to see what God is doing. Ask the question. Start engaging in the preparation that leads you to the next step. In the next verse then, verse 9, the very first thing that Jesus starts doing actively to participate in his own life and story is this thing called baptism. And it's very early in Mark's gospel, verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." There were a lot of things in store in the future of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. But none of them could get underway until this part of the story had been told. Usually when we talk about baptism, we talk about it in terms of salvation or forgiveness and that kind of language. With Jesus, it's a little out of the ordinary. John is out there baptizing, the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We just read that verse. The baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But at least two of those words have nothing to do with Jesus, right? Jesus is not repenting. He's doing fine. Jesus is not being forgiven of sins. He's actually there to do the forgiving. So why is he there at all? Why does he need to pass through this part of the story? And my answer to you is because it was the next step. Jesus isn't going anywhere, or excuse me, Jesus isn't asking you to go anywhere that he himself has not gone. He wants to show you the template for how to begin and initiate the life and the imitation of his own life. And to do that, he says the next step is to be baptized. For Jesus, it had nothing to do with any of the terms that we usually use. For Jesus, it was because it was next. And then to condone exactly that sentiment, as if, again, remember when I said the first step is preparation and sometimes God's trying to get your attention? God rips the sky open and says, yes, that. Okay, if you didn't notice that one, you just weren't paying attention. Because he rips the sky open. In fact, the language there, I love Mark's version of the baptism because it's very vivid. The heavens being torn open. The Greek term is like ripped. Like God just ripped the sky open and then shouted, that right there. That's what you're supposed to notice. And what he says is even significant. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Was it true 5 minutes before that? It was. Jesus is already the Son of God. And I think Jesus is already pleasing God the Father. No question about that. But at baptism, there is a moment where God says, yes, this. It's a proclamation of who Christ has become and who he will be throughout his life. It is not the beginning, but it is a beginning. As we said, the story precedes this by chapters, by centuries. And yet here at this moment, something gets underway that hadn't happened before. Baptism is a beginning step, an initiation into the family of God. It is where God shouts from heaven, "This is my child." And he's doing what he needs to be doing. It's the next step, the next first step. So if you've reached that point in the story, maybe that's where you are. And you should ask yourself, am I ready to begin? I would love to have had a conversation with Jesus like 30 minutes before his baptism. Because after this, we're off to the races. I mean, there's no looking back. Jesus can't be the relatively unknown carpenter's son after this. Right? After this, he is in the public eye, as we're going to see very soon. After this, the battle begins. And I would love to know what was going through his mind. Took that deep breath and said, here we go. Are you ready for that kind of beginning? Is that what you need to be doing next? It's possible you're not. And actually, that's acceptable in a sense. Like, it may be that you say, I'm just not prepared for that. But if that's the case, then the question I have for you is, what are you waiting on? I have no problem with a person who tells me I'm not ready to do fill in the blank. I have a huge problem, and I don't say this to be mean, but I have a huge problem when we use that as a reason not to do anything we need to do. I like to talk about my kids in sermon because it's fun and they can't stop me. And sometimes, you know, it's time to go. And I'll say what every dad says on the planet. All right, kids, time to go. And sometimes I make the mistake of asking, are you ready to go? And they will, of course, say no. That's an acceptable answer. The next question is, why aren't you ready? Oh, that one doesn't make me as happy, right? If the answer is, I'm not ready because I am currently tying my shoe, give me time to tie my shoe and then I will get in the car, that's fine. If the answer is, I'm not ready because I'm still in my pajamas, not thrilled, but at least I know what the next step is. Let's put some clothes on. The number of times, I never knew how many times I'd have to say as an adult, put some clothes on. But that's something we do as parents, okay? At least we know what the next step is. Let's do this next. But if you're just like meandering around the house, staring up into space, then dad starts to get aggravated. Because not only are you unprepared, you aren't making any effort to do the next thing. See the difference? I think God is extraordinarily patient with us. He's a far better father than I am. And if you are working on the next step, He is waiting. He is patient, He is tender, He is kind. He's going to nudge you a little bit as you go, but we're going to get there. But I think it's entirely different if you say, I'm not ready, and you're just staring off into space. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and have no intention of doing anything about it. I think that's a very different story. So, are you ready to take that next step? And if you're not, and I mean this, why I gave you the thing, write it down. You say, I'm not ready. And then write, why not? What is it? What is the thing I need to be doing to get there? And again, ask. We'll help you with it. There may be something that is really legitimately in the way. Let us help. We'd love to help you. We're going to make it as easy as possible this coming Sunday. It is Focus Sunday, which we've done for about, that will be our third one. It's a full Sunday that is just a celebration of baptism. It's an opportunity. There's no bad day to be baptized, but this is an opportunity to say, hey, look right there. Ethiopian eunuch is driving down the road in Acts chapter 8, and he says, see, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? That's the question we want you to ask. Hey, there's water right there. If you trip, you'll fall into it. What keeps you from taking the next step? Spend this week thinking about that. Ask yourself. Ask us. Ask me. What is it that's preventing me from the next step? What do I need to be doing? Let us know. We want to be of help. Baptism, you may notice, is not the end of the story. There's a difference in the way that we tell this story from some. For some people, the story of Christianity is about getting to the goal line and then resting and being done. And I think if you read the Bible, that's simply not the story. Baptism is not the end. See, I got there, yay! Baptism is a beginning. And in the life of Christ, that is very obvious. Because the next step, and I hesitate to tell you because it can be scary, the next step we call conflict. This is verses 12 through 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. From his baptism, he goes directly into this cosmic drama between good and evil, a battle in the wilderness, angels and demons and attendants, a battle for sin, for right, for wrong, for the very soul of the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. And for what it's worth, it doesn't even end there. We have to, you know, keep going in the story. But if you keep reading Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 2, when Jesus comes back from the wilderness, the demons are waiting. And he goes out into the world and he's doing miracles. He's facing the sickness of the people, the darkness of the world, the demons at work in people's lives. And he's out there fighting that. It begins with a very personal conflict between Jesus and the forces of evil. Baptism is a starting gun. It's a big, big neon sign that says, this person has chosen to follow God. And the forces of evil say, well, we'll see about that. It's the beginning of conflict in your life, and it's not easy. The Spirit of God will lead us into and through the conflict with sin and temptation. You're not on your own, but it is a conflict, and it's going to get tough. Some people are surprised by that. Maybe it's because we do a bad job preaching baptism, that we tell you you'll be baptized and everything will be better. Easter all the time. But there's something that comes next. It's a struggle. And they say, I didn't know this is going to be difficult. Well, in Mark's gospel, you know. From the baptistry, right into the wilderness. Right into the face of conflict. So for you, I would say, think about this. You say, I've been baptized. Have you begun the period of conflict in your life? And have you stepped up to the table to actually accomplish that? If you're having immense difficulty, some of you may be saying, oh, that's where I am. I've got all the conflict. Have you, first of all, allowed God to lead you in and through that? Satan wants you to think you're in the wilderness by yourself. The text says you're not. Jesus was ministered to by unseen powers during that period of time. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. The Spirit ahead and behind, helping him get where he needed to go. Conflict is ahead, but you don't go by yourself. And so have you invited God to dwell in your life and say, I have this conflict, God, show me what to do with it. Have you given it to him, or are you still trying to fix it yourself? A lot of folks identify a problem before they're baptized, and they return to that problem after they're baptized and try to solve it as if nothing had happened in between. Human efforts by themselves failed you before, and human efforts by themselves will fail you after. You're not supposed to do it on your own. God is supposed to be with you, working in you, working through you, to will and to do his good pleasure. I've been teaching the Ukrainians and the Ukrainian Bible students in the mornings of last week from 6 a.m. to 8 a.m., get up and teach them. Last week was the book of Philippians, and so we got to cover that favorite text, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I remember the end of that sentence? That verse ends with a comma, not a period. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He says, get to work, but you're not alone. God is working in you both to will, to desire, and to accomplish your good pleasure. So again, make sure you've invited God in. But also make sure that you're fighting. If you become a Christian and nothing changes, I'm going to suggest to you, you might be doing it wrong. It is all too easy to simply say, this is the way I am, this is the person I've become, and I'm just going to declare a truce with the sins of my life. I'm going to give amnesty to the evils and temptations that live in my life, and I'm just going to deal with them. They're there, and they're just the way they are. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus goes into the wilderness and he picks a fight with Satan. He picks a fight with Satan. He doesn't avoid it. Right into the face of it. Give me your best shot. The next step for you may be looking at the sin that has lingered in your life as a Christian and saying, maybe I should be putting up a fight. Maybe I shouldn't be at peace with this thing that I've let into my life. Maybe you should be taking it head on. Pick a fight with evil. God will help you win it. The next step in the story is that of service. Let me just say, none of these, I have them nice circles on a map, right? But none of them are quite so self-contained as that. All of them kind of continue through the life of a Christian. But I will say that there are seasons of life. There are times when the Christian life really does feel like you're in the wilderness. But you're not always in the wilderness. Satan doesn't go away. You keep reading the chapter. Jesus is at war with Satan his entire life. But he's not always in the wilderness. And he's not always on the cross. There's a lot of in-between time. There will be moments in the Christian life where the conflict, it doesn't end, but it does die down a notch. And it's in those moments when you see God at work doing things that only God can do, when you get to take yet another step and your discipleship. The conflict is very much about you. You have sworn allegiance to Jesus Christ, and the devil doesn't like it. It's you, it's your God, it's the enemy. But the next step is about looking at other people. Mark chapter 1, 14 through 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. What happens in this verse? John had been doing the preaching. Up to this point, Jesus is not a preacher. Up to this point, Jesus is not a teacher. Up to this point, Jesus is really not a rabbi. Jesus is not casting out demons. Jesus is not healing the sick. Jesus is being prepared. Jesus is being baptized. Jesus is engaging in his own epic personal conflict. But then a moment comes when the person who had been doing the work can't do it anymore. John, the one preaching the doctrine of the kingdom, is taken off the board. He is arrested and ultimately executed. And it's into that gap that Jesus, coming out of his own season of conflict, steps in and does exactly what John was doing. He doesn't invent the wheel. You know what John was preaching? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So when he's arrested, Jesus says, okay, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus does exactly what John had been doing. It's the same message. The kingdom has come. Repent. Okay. He simply steps into the opening that had been created by John. And he starts doing a work focused on other people. Baptism is about his relationship with God. The wilderness is about not having a relationship with the devil. It's conflict. But this is now about other people. He is going to the world and he's preaching the gospel. And he's serving people as he finds them, healing the sick, casting out their demons, doing these wonders. So it is in the Christian life. You are not the first Christian. There are people that were Christians before you. And they served God and they served one another. They did good things. And we are here because of them. Praise God. Thank God. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? That's how we got here. For better or worse, we are here because of the Christians that came before us. And they were there because of the ones that came before them. But each in their season stepped away from whatever work they were doing and needed to hand it off. There's a season for work, there's a season for service, and there's a time when you can't do as much. What we're looking for then in the life of the disciple are people who are stepping into that area of service and saying, I can pick up where that person left off. When our faith has really begun to take root, and the conflict begins to die down. And I would say, especially, I'll just harp on this just a little bit. When the conflict begins to die down, if you feel like you're still drowning as a new Christian, may not be a moment for you to take on teaching a Bible class. Right? There is a time and a season for each of these. I've told you this story 100 times, but I keep telling it because it's one of my favorite. I am really bad at swimming. There's a reason I'm not in the Navy. There's a reason I'm not at the pool, right? I am bad at swimming. And when I was a boy, my mother took me down to Seminole State College. They had a pool, and they were doing a summer class to teach you how to swim. And the teacher shows me the things, and I try to do them. And at the end of the class, the teacher says to me, Ben, if you ever see anybody drowning, don't help them. There'll now be 2 people drowning, right? So sorry, by the way, if you ever are drowning and you see me just waving, I'm doing what I was told when I was a boy. So it is in the Christian life. If you're drowning, it's not selfish for you to say, maybe I ought to get my feet underneath me before I engage in labors and efforts to serve others. It's not always one or the other, but it's reasonable, it's realistic to say, I've got to face my own challenges before I really have my feet underneath me just a little bit so I can help others. But when you hit those calm moments, when faith has taken root, and you say, okay, the war's not over, but you know I'm at a point where it's plateaued a little bit, we take our turn in serving others. So the question then is, maybe you're there. You say, okay, it's kind of leveled out a little bit. I'm not in crisis mode in my faith every day. It's leveled out a little bit. So ask yourself, how am I serving God? And give an answer. Don't say, I am serving God. How am I serving God? It has a name. Like, what are you doing? Be specific. And if the answer is, well, I can't name anything, that tells you what you're supposed to be doing next. Find the area of service where you can engage. Again, we want to help. We got lots of work. If you're looking for something to do, let us know. We'll find you stuff to do. There's all kinds of work. And you may have already found it. Another way to ask that is, how am I serving God's people? How am I helping someone who maybe has passed their season of service and is ready to hand it off? How am I helping the people around me? concretely, specifically, with words, write down, what am I doing? It doesn't have to be 20 thing. Name one thing. And if you can't name a thing, let's talk. And let's find you an area of service, because that's how you'll continue to grow. That's how you'll keep imitating Christ. That's what's next. That next step. Every step is important. Baptism was important because it was the next step. Conflict was important because it was the next step. And service is important because it's the next step. And then finally, for purposes of today's lesson, the fifth point where we see Jesus in this early section is in mentorship. Verses 16 through 18, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now for Jesus, this all happens relatively quickly. Why? Because he's Jesus. And so it is on a pretty fast timetable. And Mark, being a really impatient storyteller, just does the whole thing in 18 verses, all the way through. Okay. But the next phase in the ministry of Jesus is to, in fact, call disciples to himself, to see people who needed some guidance. I'd love to know how he picked out those fellas, but he knew. See people who needed guidance and saying, "Come follow me, I'll show you what you should be doing." To provide mentorship. And he calls disciples to himself. That's weird language to us, so I'm not going to tell you, go find your own disciples. But the principle of it is exactly that. It's an apprentice relationship, a mentor relationship, where you're going to see someone who is on one of the earlier steps, and you're going to go put your arm around them and say, "Let me show you how we do the next part." A mature disciple mentors other disciples. It makes all the difference in a church context. If you have people actively looking around this room and saying, "Who can I put my arm around and help them with the next step?" If you've done these things, if you say, "Well, I've been prepared, I've been baptized, I've had my conflict, I've even done some service," this is the one a lot of times that doesn't happen. And I am begging you to take the next step. And when I say begging you, I mean write down names. Say, "I should be mentoring people. Here are some people I should spend more time on, helping them with the next step." Be concrete, be direct, and go make the time to pour into those people's lives and help them on the journey. Who are you mentoring, and what are you passing on? Folks, that's how we learn and become the people that we are. I am a preacher, and I know why. Because my dad thought it would be a good idea to take his 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old son with him wherever he went doing preaching. And I just followed him around. And sometimes was bored to tears. But he drug me around to everything a preacher did. And guess what I turned into, right? There's a reason it worked out that way. Likewise, if you put your arm around somebody and bring them along, they are going to learn the things they need to learn. And it may not be preaching by any stretch. There are so many things that go into a life of the church that need to be passed on. If you are serving well in any capacity, listen very carefully. If you are serving well in any capacity in the church, your next question must be, who am I preparing to hand this off to? And if the answer is no one, you are failing. Because we need the next step. We need the next person. So that's the roadmap. You, if you are within the sound of my voice, are somewhere on that chart. Find yourself. There'll be no exam. It's just for you. Write it down and get to work on the next step. Let us help you and pray that God will show it to you. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, which has shown us the way that we should live. Help us to imitate him in all the seasons of his life. Allow us to make them our own. Prepare us as you have always prepared us to be your people. Call us through the waters of baptism to begin a life in your Son. Guide us through the conflict and the obstacles of sin to be triumphant over them in your power. Help us to be selfless servants of each other. And then in your due time, help us to be mentors, to be teachers to the Christians that will come after us. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, whom we imitate. Amen.